In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it's probably been 2 months since I've said anything other than verse 8. So Philippians 4, verse 9. Things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we often excuse our worry, our lack of peace because of the world we live in, because of problems that come upon us outside of our power. And yet, Lord, you have said firmly here, we are to be anxious for nothing. That our lives are to be governed by peace, because we have peace with you. It should affect everything in our lives. And it is true, Lord, that if we worry with the world, if we focus on that, we will have anxiety. And there's plenty of trouble in every day in the world. So, Lord, teach us that we have peace with you and can live in peace with you by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During my school days, which have been a few years now, I often heard that one of my fellow students was ready for a test. They felt ready. How you feel about this test we're having, these exams coming up? I feel like I'm ready, they said. And I'm surprised at that point that the teacher just didn't ask us, do you feel ready? And if you feel ready, I'm just going to go ahead and give you an A on the test because you feel ready. Never did that. Because for some reason, feeling ready didn't always turn out to being ready. Some people who felt ready weren't ready. Once the test came, they weren't ready. They didn't know the answers to the questions. Oh yeah, we'd have loved if our feelings had been taken as a scientific proof that we were ready and knew the stuff. And even that we would be praised for being ready or feeling like we were ready, but we weren't ready all the time when we felt like we were ready. Many feel peace with God. They feel at peace. They feel ready to meet the Lord. Most of the people you ask if they are ready to meet the Lord, whether they're ready or not, they will say they are. And it's possible to have a genuinely true feeling that you are at peace with God. If you have peace with God, that's something that's called assurance, and that is a gift of our salvation. It is a fruit of our salvation that we have assurance. Far more, however, just feel it because they feel it. They want it to be that way. They hope it's that way. You ready for this meeting with God? And I think so. Why? Well, I've been better than other people. I know a lot of people that are worse than me. There's that one person somewhere on earth right now that's worse than every other person on earth. And a lot of people are hoping in that person because since that person is as bad as they are, then they're better, and so they'll get by. But they feel ready. How many teenage boys have felt like they're heartthrob, movie star, idol, love them? Back in my day, it sounds ancient to say it that way. Farrah Fawcett. You know Farrah Fawcett? Yeah, she wants to marry me, some would say. No, I got news for you. Your feeling does not translate into actual fact. There is, for diabetics, I've not had to use this, thankfully. There is a shower head that will tell you what temperature the water is. Because some diabetics lose their sense of feeling, and the water might be hot and it might scald you and you wouldn't know it because you didn't feel it. But not feeling it in that case, again, would not translate into a lack of harm. Feeling only can go so far. Feeling is good as a result of fact, but it can't always bring the fact into being. What if there was a promise of peace with God from God Himself? That God Himself tells us we're at peace with Him. We can feel it after. What if there was something like that? Well, you got this whole section we've been going through that talks about peace with God, the actual outworking of peace with God. Feel it, yeah, feeling it. But not you feel it not because you are feeling it into existence. You feel it because God has given you peace. Let's look at that. Now, the precedent for rejoicing, and you go all the way up to verse 4 is where we're starting this section. We've been in quite some time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That is rejoice in the Lord. The first one was chapter 3. Verse 1, where it said, rejoice in the Lord. That rejoicing was in the Lord. But starting in verse 4, it is rejoice in the Lord. The rejoicing is the focus. And the precedent for rejoicing in the Lord was set in the Garden of Eden, where God made us, Adam and Eve, and made us to rejoice in Him. I mean, everything there. They had peace with God. Now, false gods often are stingy. False gods want you to be miserable. They want you to be miserable so you'll seek them and beg to them so that they would have some kindness to you. But our God is gracious. He made Adam and Eve, put them in a garden. They rejoiced in the Lord. And the garden itself was a delight. I tried when I was in college to keep a Venus flytrap alive. I thought they were the greatest things. They eat flies. I mean, they go, come over here. And they grow in North Carolina. And so I had one. But it was sickly. And some people don't know this about me, but I don't grow things well at all. And so this was sickly. So it actually had to be medevaced from my room down to a room on the hall where a guy actually had a grow light in his room. It lived there. I visited it, spoke to it. If I found a spider or something, I would pop it in there. But I couldn't grow a Venus flytrap. I don't want to tell you what happened because I don't want to be a downer today. But I couldn't grow that with the grow light even. The garden itself was a delight to work in. I can imagine if you actually have skill with that, and the garden was a delight, and it was fun to work in. But there was more than that. The animals were fun. And then on top of that, then after the animals, he named it on the animals, God gave Adam a woman. Well, that was good. He delighted in that. The greatest was fellowship with God. God would come and commune with Adam and Eve. There couldn't be anything better than that. This is what God started us with. This is what His ideal is for us. This is heaven. But the peace was broken when sin entered the garden. At that point, Adam and Eve became ashamed. They ran from God. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and they were not happy when the Lord came into the garden. They had a break from him, and they lost their paradise. They started on the road to physical death, which God said would happen, and they experienced spiritual death because they were alienated from God. It's like these trees that were uprooted last night. They're alienated from the ground, and they will die. They're dead now, for all intents and purposes. The general theme of the Bible is how we regain peace with God. And that we're even talking about this is gracious on God's part, because why would God say, well, I'll give you the opportunity to have grace and believe? But he does. He's not going to forsake his plan by the devil's work to contribute to the fall. And all these accompanying joys will come from peace with God. One of the things that the world says is religion is no fun, and I agree with them. Religion is no fun. Religion in itself is no fun. It's a relationship that's fun. Religion has a catchphrase for I think there were 4,000 religions last time I looked at something, numbered them. Religion is not fun because it may not be even true. A lot of people, even in Christianity denominations, it's not fun for them because they have no relationship with God, but they're in a religion. But with the Lord, the word, the guiding word here is joy. Rejoice in the Lord. It's significant the Lord commands us to do this. Let's look first of all at what it means to lack the peace of God. Now, Jesus said, in order to understand his offer and accept his offer, and receive the gospel, you need to know something. You need to know that you are sick. I am a person. I believe the doctor, going to the doctor, the ideal doctor visit is for the doctor to say, there's nothing wrong with me. And why are you here? Well, I have a checkup I have to have. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God came, Jesus came to call sinners. The issue is, of course, people not believing they're sinners. And if they don't believe they're sinners, they won't come. Imagine accusing a doctor of treating sick people. Well, what's the doctor going to do? That's what he does. If you're sick, you seek a physician. The Pharisees accused Jesus. He was eating with tax collectors and sinners. Well, what a thing is that? And the Pharisees did not consider themselves in need of salvation. Jesus should have eaten with them and gotten on their good side because they're perfect, you see, and these sinners are dirty. And then he mentioned harlots. Matthew 21, 31, which of the two did the will of his father? He's telling a parable. They said the first, Jesus said, truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. I mean, we're throwing out the bad DNA here. Tax collectors and prostitutes came to Jesus before the self-righteous Pharisees who were so satisfied with themselves. And this is because they knew they were sick. Paul never didn't think he was sick. He was in the law, Romans 7, verse 9, I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was the result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. the law of God, which is intended for life, if you could keep it. When you try to keep it, it just convicted you of failing. Paul says, it killed me. That's what it does. It makes you know you're sick. That's what tests in hospitals do. The MRIs and CAT scans, all these things are to not make you sick. They're to show you that you are. And then you can do something. And those at Pentecost were cut to the heart. Peter said in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Preaching can be done for ever. You can tell people over and over and over again their condition from God, from the Bible, and it will make no difference. You can talk to rocks in your yard. You can talk to rocks and you say, you know, you're a little bit too big to be here. You're in the way. Would you move, please? It won't move. All these trees that fell down, you can talk to them. You can say, just get up and go to the river. And they won't do it. There's no life in it. And so, until you're pierced to the heart, you just say, well, okay. Your opinion. That's what you think. But when they were pierced to the heart, they wanted to know what to do. How do we get out of this? How do we get peace with God? How do we know we're sick? Feelings are not a reliable factor. Paul did not feel he was alienated from God. He was on the road to Damascus. He didn't feel like he was alienated from God. He felt like he was a servant of God. Those at Pentecost did not feel like they needed anything. They weren't pierced to the heart when they got there. When they got there, they were just there for a festival. Oh, but it changed when they got pierced. Many proclaim peace with God from the wrong direction. I have peace with God. Tell the IRS, I owe no taxes. Well, what's that going to do? It doesn't go that direction. You can't say you have peace with God. I've seen stickers from people I know don't know the Lord that say, I'm at peace. They put them on their car. I'm at peace. That's the wrong direction. We can't tell God we're at peace. God tells us we're at peace when we are in Christ. The absolute declaration in Scripture, Isaiah 57, I forgot to tell you, I put these sheets back there for your verses if you don't see them. Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Wonder what that means? Do you know how to interpret that? When it says that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, you got an interpretation for that? You got an interpretation for when it says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked? Let me chew on that, you say. What could it mean? Well, how hard is that? There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you don't have peace with God, every other peace you have in the world is nothing. You can have all the world and lose your own soul, nothing. So, that's the absolute statement. At birth, we carry our sins into this world. There's an age of accountability. We believe people are innocent for a while when they're very, very young. And then, you get to your sins will be reckoned. Original sin, though, is that we all are sinners at birth. God is patient and forbears our sin. But we are not naturally recipient to his favor. We don't just say, oh, yes, the gospel's offered, and oh, yes, Lord, I want that. I have, for all my life, since the 60s, encouraged a love for Star Trek. I've said there's a lesson here in Star Trek, the original series. Kirk did this, Spock did this, Scotty did this. Have you seen that episode? You know what people have the audacity to do? They ignore that. They don't like Star Trek. Not everybody. I mean, the smartest people do. I don't care about Star Trek. That's just a personal thing. We can't make people like things they don't like, and we don't have to, because it's just a personal preference. But peace with God is a different category. We can be without peace with others, but we can't survive without peace from God. We can't have peace with everybody. People don't agree with everything everybody else does. But with God, it's not optional. Lacking the peace of God is eternally destructive. Now, back when windows in cars had handles, and some of the younger folk, what are you talking about? Roll down the window. Roll down the window. If that broke, the roller, the handle, the car would still work. Now, if you're going down the road, the window handles are broken, the windows are down, and the engine falls out, then you've got a problem. But the core of our being, we have got to have peace with God, because we're made by Him, we go back to Him, we stand before Him, we give an account to Him. It's all Him. Secondly, connecting rejoicing and peace. Rejoicing must exist with contentment. Now, we have cats. Cats are called skittish. I had one of our cats in my lap this past week, and it thundered outside. You know where that cat went? And I mean fast. Out of the way. Sometimes they'll leave you uninjured, not every time. They're skittish. If a cat is skittish, it can't rest, can't have peace, can't be calm. The Bible portrays unbelievers as unsettled. We're not made to be unbelievers. We're made to be believers. We're made to know God, not to be judged by God, but although that will happen if we don't know Him. But we have no place to rest. We can't rest in the world because it's passing away. You know, take a popsicle out on a hot summer day. You can't just look at that. You've got to get at it or it's going to melt. The world passes away. You can't lean on your health because we all grow old. We're made for God. There's no substitutes to that. Unbelievers are not commanded to rejoice in the Lord. They should by receiving the gospel. But without the gospel, they're not going to rejoice in the Lord. They don't know the Lord. There might be a medicine that will fix what you have. There might be, Jerry, there might be a pill out there soon to get us our hair back. I don't rejoice in that today. I don't know what it's called even. Hair grow, maybe. I mean, something that grows hair. You pop that in, and now I'm into it. But until then, I don't really care. This is the unbeliever. Unbelievers are alienated from God. Colossians 1:21 says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That's the case. Now, they all manifest that differently. But at the core is that. And we are reconciled. Peace is given by reconciliation. Verse 22 of Colossians 1, He has now reconciled, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Peace. Peace with God comes via justification by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That you being an enemy of God, vile in your behavior, what you could be the worst person on earth. And yet, justified by faith in Christ, who paid for our sins on his cross, gives us his holiness by faith, so that we are reconciled to God, and God sees Christ in us if we are in Christ. Peace with God. And peace with God in that relationship starts the activity of rejoicing in the Lord. Now, for Cindy and me to get together, there had to be that day at Columbia Bible College when she stopped throwing rocks at me. Until then, we couldn't have a relationship. Walk to class, and I see her over there, hey, and sling a rock at me. That hostility, the Yankee thing, I guess it was. But once that stopped, we could go out to dinner. She could say, what was I doing throwing all those rocks at you? You're a pretty good guy. Remember saying that? That might have been another girl, she says. That has to be overcome. And once you overcome that, then we get to the third point, practicing the ways of peace. Now, a lot of people act like you can have peace with God and do nothing except have peace with God. It's certainly sufficient. If you truly have peace with God, that peace with God will never be lost. But if you have peace with God, that's something to live out. And that's the normal thing. And it says the key here in our text, verse 9, where it says, the God of peace will be with you, as opposed to against you. You're no longer against the Lord. The Lord is for you. Once that relationship is settled, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have a joyful relationship. You have peace. Without peace, you can't have a relationship. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't just get along. But it starts with peace with God. Peter says in 1 Timothy 5:5 through 7, your younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. 4, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It progresses to the practical. You learn to read. Remember when you learned to read? Oh, there's a letter here and there. You got the hard words done. You got to where you could read 4-letter words, 5-letter words, 6-letter words, 8-letter words. Boy, you were really rolling. Then you got them together in a sentence. And then you found when you went out and there was a sign on the road, you could read the sign and understand what it was saying. That's how it progressed. Peace with God progresses in that way. And he says, if we trace it, that this is something demonstrated to them. Paul demonstrated this, verse 9 says, that he showed them by his practice, what they have learned, received, heard, and seen. All those are past tense Greek verbs or adjectives. And they saw that. He taught them that. He taught them the practical matter of peace. Having seen that, then, he says, practice these things. So if we trace it from verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It was repeated for emphasis that God made us to rejoice in Him. That's not a bad command. A bad command is take out the trash. A bad command for a young boy is get a shower. You know, some go to work. Oh. But this is a command to rejoice. It's tied to inner peace, because we are at rest with the Lord. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is near is like those puppy dogs that feel fine when their masters are nearby. But if the master leaves, oh, they're nervous. The Lord is near. We can have a gentle spirit. We can be gentle in our spirit because it's influenced by the nearness of our Lord. Peace with Him. Be anxious for nothing then. We're to make our request known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's that peace that we would not have based on the circumstances, but based upon God. The circumstances may not change that you're worried about, but your peace will come from God. And then the traits we've been looking at for the last couple of months. Things we're to dwell on. What is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute, excellent, anything worthy of praise. Dwell on these things. We keep protecting our hearts and minds with good things. And then we land in verse 9, and we see again, the God of peace will be with us. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. That's not just later on. That's now. We're told to rejoice now. We're told we'll have peace now. We have peace with God now. We're to walk in peace now. And a lot of people, as I said at the beginning of this section, way back in verse 4, especially verse 6, or 5 and 6, people will give in to anxiety because it's inevitable. They'll give in to worry because it's inevitable. The world is not changing. Your circumstance is not changing. And all that is a cop-out to the fact that we're commanded to make our request known to God and have the supernatural peace of God, which does not make sense based on what we're going through because it's beyond understanding. And the Lord gives strength to His people and will bless His people with peace. In my grandparents' house in the summertime, we would be down there more with school being out. And we noticed wasp nests. I mean, I'm talking big wasp nests. They were way up. Sometimes they were down where you could get to them. Sometimes they were down where they could get to you. And whenever you saw a wasp nest, there was no peace because we were at constant war with wasps. I never sat down with a wasp and say, listen, let's get over this hostility. They stung me on my back. They stung me on my hand. They stung me on my arm. They stung me on my leg. I, in turn, got this squirt stuff and shot it at their nest when I saw it. Constant warfare. No peace. You can't vanquish them. You knock their nest down, they come back and build another one. Such is life. But with God, we can have and enjoy peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is commanded of us as His children. Let's pray. Lord, we want this. We want peace. We want peace with you. And I pray, Lord, we would have that in practice to your honor and glory, to our good, that we be seen as those blessed by you to have peace. Thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would manifest your gracious provision of peace by the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.